That is a fitting introduction to where we are in the book of Mark, because Jesus is saying over and over again in the early chapters of Mark, put your trust in me. I'm more powerful than the storms. I'm more powerful than the demons. I'm more powerful than the diseases. Put your trust in me. And today, Mark chapter 5, he is saying to a father, I am more powerful than the death that has encompassed your daughter. Trust in me. So Jesus is saying to us in this series, turn with me in your Bible to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be looking at Mark 5, verses 21 through 43, although focusing primarily on Jesus' healing of Jairus' daughter. There is a interceding miracle in the midst of this that is important for the story, not our main focus today, but it does have something to say for us. We're in a series on rest. It's an Easter series. We talked about restlessness for the first several weeks of the year, all the things that cause static in our relationship with God. And we've turned from Easter morning, and we've seen that Jesus is resurrected, and therefore Jesus is the one who gives us rest. He gives us rest. He restores our soul in the midst even of the restlessness that we feel in our lives. And the Gospel of Mark is bearing witness to the power of Christ, to these first disciples. And in so many more ways, it continues to bear witness to us as Jesus' later disciples. Put your trust in Christ even when you face the peril and the anxiety of death. Death is our greatest enemy, isn't it? You may or may not have experienced a storm that threatened your life like the disciples did. You may or may not have encountered someone that was oppressed by demonic power. Probably most of us haven't. You may or may not have encountered many of the things that Jesus was healing. He healed a leper. Probably haven't seen much leprosy in our lives. But this we have. We have seen death. We've seen death in the ones we love. We've contemplated death in our own lives. We will see more of it. So where's Jesus? What does Jesus have to say about death and dying and hope? Really, the thing that comes into focus this morning as we prepare to read this is the question of whether or not we believe that Jesus is God. If Jesus is God, he is supernatural. He reigns over all things. He's created this world. He made life. He holds the power of life in his very being. Ultimately, that's what Jesus is pushing and pushing on for those that hear him preach, that he is God. And this story, amongst the others we've seen, is underlining that for us again. Death is indeed ugly. It's painful. It's unnatural. It conjures up grief and loss and sadness and angst. People have responded to death in lots of different ways in their lives. There are those that respond ironically. A few quotes up on the screen about the responses to death. Woody Allen, that famous Jewish filmmaking philosopher, says, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Some of us might have felt that in the past. You go a little more gloomy and you read an Indian philosopher who said, a man is born alone and dies alone. He experiences the good and bad consequences of his karma alone. He goes alone to hell or to the supreme abode. Welcome to my religion. That sounds like one you'd want to be a part of. It goes even deeper, though, into the desolate and despairing. Heinrich Heine was a German atheistic philosopher. He said, sleep is good, death is better. But of course, the best thing is to never have been born at all. Let's go for coffee, Heinrich. We need to talk. Sad. It's sad the way that people encounter death. They don't know what to do with death. It's unwieldy. It doesn't fit into their understanding of what truth and good and righteousness is, because for many of them, they don't know what those things are. And that kind of attitude has penetrated even the hearts and minds of many who believe in Christ. We struggle. We fear death. But I want us to see this morning as we look at Mark chapter 5 that Jesus reigns over death. And therefore death holds no ultimate power over those who are in Christ. Would you listen as I read from God's holy word this morning? This word that's before us is perfect. It doesn't have any mistakes in it. God gave it to us as a gift that applies to us just as much in this moment as it did when it was first put to paper. It's real. It tells the truth. We can trust it. Listen as I read, beginning in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll read through verse 24 and then down again, picking up at verse 35. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And then on the way, Jesus encounters a woman who has a lifelong bleeding in her body that he heals. But we come down to verse 35 and we pick up the story of Jairus. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand what happened in Mark 5. But not only what happened, but what it means for us who seek to follow you in this day. We pray for your help and that of your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take this passage in two parts this morning. I want to begin with the fear of dying and death. We fear dying and death. It does things to us, whether we are people of faith or not, whether you're here this morning believing in Jesus Christ firmly, whether you're here today because you kind of think you need to be here and you're just not sure, or maybe you've been brought along to church today and you don't really know if you believe any of this. One thing we can all agree on, no matter what perspective we have on the Word of God, Bible, Jesus, is that death generates upheaval in our lives. And we see it in this passage in a number of ways, especially as we look at Jairus and his life. It creates upheaval in our status. Who we are. It doesn't matter whether you're a high-ranking person or a low-ranking person. Death comes for all of us. There's a story told of a church in Austria in the Middle Ages where they would bring the monarchs of the Austrian Empire to be buried. And there was a ritual in that church where the priests would stand at the door of the church as they brought the casket forward with the monarch in it, and the people would bang on the door and say, "Here comes the remains of the great king," and they'd give his name, and the priest would not open the door for them. And he'd ask the question again, "Who comes to the door of the church?" And they'd say, "The king comes to the door of the church." And the priest would not open the door, and he'd say, "Who comes to the door of the church?" And finally, the ritual was that they would just repeat the first name, Olaf. And the door would open. The priest would say, "We do not recognize titles in this place. We only recognize people. And people are the ones for whom death comes." Jairus was the ruler. He was the president. He was the overseer of the local synagogue. That doesn't mean he was a priest. It means he was in charge of managing the affairs of that synagogue. He was, though, a high-ranking official. He was probably wealthy. He was well-respected in the community. He was someone that people looked to for guidance in their life. And he, as it says in verse 21, after Jesus had crossed the boat, great crowd gathered about him. He was beside the sea, and then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, look what Jairus does. He falls at his feet, and he implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter's about to die." Jairus, high-ranking, wealthy, well-respected ruler of the synagogue, comes to Jesus. Carpenter, an itinerant preacher, calling himself a rabbi, claiming to have signs from God that these Jewish people, most of them, didn't respect and understand. And so Jairus was put in a position where he had to decide in that moment, who do I think this man is? Do I treat him by his outward appearance? Or do I come to him because of who he says he is? And Jairus, led by the Holy Spirit, comes. And he doesn't just extend a hand for a handshake or keep a distance while his bodyguards do the work. He comes to Jesus in front of the great crowd that had gathered, in front of his constituents, the members of the synagogue, the priests. And Jairus falls on his knees and begs Jesus to come. Generates, death does, an upheaval in our sense of who we are. When we face death, we are often willing to do anything. Not only there, it generates upheaval in our soul. Verses 22 and 23, the passage goes on. He came, he sees Jesus, he falls at his feet, he implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Jairus was a Jew. He wasn't supposed to agree with what this Jesus was saying. Jesus was claiming to be someone that the most Jews in that day didn't agree he could be. So Jairus' soul begins to stir in the question of who Jesus was. He comes in spite of his high rank. Comes in spite of the fact that many people feel like a man of his stature should have it all together. Shouldn't allow the threat of death or disease to impact him in the way that it did. But he comes anyway. And he pleads with Jesus to come and heal his daughter. He implores him earnestly, "Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Look at the faith of Jairus. "Jesus, if you could just come and touch her, I know she'll be okay. I know she'll make it. Please." And Jesus, it says, agrees to come. Now, Jesus was living and working in Galilee at this time. Galilee isn't a large region. It's possible that the place where he was being taken wasn't that far away, maybe a couple of miles. But it was an earnest pleading to come now, Jesus. Come now. She's about to die. I need you now. And on the way, we didn't read the account of what happens, but Jesus is being crowded. There's people blocking him. You can imagine feeling like Jairus in that moment. Now. I need you now, Jesus. She's going to die. You have to come with me now. And Jesus can't even make his way through the crowd. Jairus at his side, people with Jairus. And there comes in that moment a woman who touches the robe of Jesus. And Jesus says, "I felt power go out of me." And he heals this woman who'd had a bleeding for her whole life. And he stops, Jesus does, on the way to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. And he begins to speak to this woman and speak to those who were in attendance. Now, how would you feel if you were Jairus in that moment? "Jesus, I know this woman has a problem, but this is a chronic condition. This is something she's lived her whole life with, Jesus. She'll be fine. You can come back, Jesus. She's going to make it. I promise. She's lived this long. She'll keep living. Please, Jesus, my daughter is about to die. She's far away. Come with me now, Jesus. But Jesus, he stops. Because Jairus, in that moment, in his perspective on who Jesus was, didn't quite have the full understanding. He felt perhaps Jesus was bound still by the natural world. Tim Keller writes about this binding that we place on God. God's timing will confound ours, no matter what culture we're from. As if Jesus is saying to Jairus, Jairus, if you try to impose your understanding of schedule and timing on me, you're going to struggle to feel loved by me. See, Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew that Jairus came for his daughter to be healed of a disease, but Jesus also knew that what Jesus was going to do was much greater than that. He was saying to Jairus, because he stopped to touch and heal this woman along the way, Jairus, you need to trust my sense of timing. You need to believe that I love you. You need to believe that I have your best in mind. I think that's a big struggle for many of us in the room today. Yes, we believe in Jesus. We believe Jesus is good. We believe Jesus is kind. We believe Jesus has promised good for those of us, but we really wonder about the timing issues. Why not now, Jesus? Why don't I have what I need right now? Why did you let this thing happen now? Why am I going through this particular difficulty now when I'm already going through this other difficulty now? Why can't you spread them out, Jesus? And like Jesus with Jairus, I think he's saying to us, I am the Lord of time. Trust me. Do you? So the fear of dying and death generates upheaval. It also spawns despair. As the passage picks up in verse 35, we begin to see that despair. While Jesus was still speaking to the woman and the crowds at that moment of healing, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? What were they saying? Jairus, it's too late. Even this Jesus guy can't help you now. What are you thinking if you're Jairus? Jesus, if you wouldn't have stopped, we would have been there. They're telling Jairus at this point, you don't need Jesus for this circumstance. It's not necessary anymore, Jairus. Death has done its work. And what would you have done? When you finally arrived there and these people came out to say that the one you loved was gone and Jesus could have done something about it before it happened, would you have sent Jesus away? I don't need you anymore, Jesus. Death has come. Or are we the kind of people who are knowing that Jesus still can do something in the midst of death? That's the question that Jesus poses to Jairus there in the form of this statement that he makes to Jairus. He says, overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. Jairus, are you going to trust them? Are you going to trust me? Do you believe that they're telling you what they're telling you? Or do you believe what I'm telling you? And so the despair that was threatened amongst the people there who were telling Jairus it was too late was brought right into Jairus' world, and he had to make a determination in that moment of who he would follow after. Jesus also sees it there in verse 40 when he encounters the place where this little girl is. In verse 40, when Jesus walks in, he says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead but sleeping. What is it that they do? They laugh. These were probably paid mourners, many of them. Some of them might have been family who were there mourning earnestly. The paid mourners, it says, even the poorest man in Israel was supposed to hire at least two flutes for a funeral. The wealthier ones would hire in people who would wail and moan and sing, and they would immediately rush to the side of this family, and they would fill the room with wailing and weeping to kind of note the fact that a death had occurred. Jesus comes into the midst of that moment. And it's interesting because they're wailing and weeping, but in the middle of Jesus making this statement, they're able to just laugh at him. Imagine the quick shift that takes place there. Oh, we're so sad, but we're laughing at you for what you just said, Jesus. This girl isn't asleep. She's dead. And that kind of despair can crowd into our souls when we see that great enemy of death coming near to us and upon us. It also creates questions. Questions in the heart of those who face it. Why did you let her die, Jesus? Why did you let death into the world, Jesus? What is death? What does it mean? Can I recover from it? Will I ever be okay? How will I comfort my wife? Those are real questions. When we face death, we face these kind of questions. What do we think about death? Let me tell you a couple things that are true about death. Number one, everyone dies. Everyone dies. They cease to breathe. They cease to move. They cease to think. They cease to be. And some people are perfectly okay with that. That's a natural condition. Joseph Stalin, that great gentle ruler of people, said death is the solution to all problems. No man, no problem. It's a wonder he killed millions of people because he just didn't think death was something that was a big deal. But it is a big deal. You know, we're tempted, I think, in the church. One of the problems that we start to have when someone gets old and passes away, we start to think death is okay. It's okay, she was old or he was old. Or maybe if the person had a long illness, we feel good about that death because, oh, they were suffering, they were in pain. It's good that they died. The Bible is unequivocally clear. Death is unnatural. Death is not good. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. Well, how come it is that way? How come it is that way? Well, because sin came into the world. The Bible says in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve were given just a couple of things that they had to have going on in their life. Not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the primary measure of whether they would be honoring God in that place. And what did they do in Genesis 3? They couldn't resist. They ate of it. And it says from the moment that they ate, the whole world became subject to death and deterioration. Physical death and spiritual death in the sense of being separated from the mercy of God. From that moment on, that's how death got into the world. Now you can accept that if you're a Christian person and if you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus, that's the account the Bible gives us. I know if you're not a Christian person, you may be wondering, well, I'm not sure I accept that. I would simply say to you, where did all the evil come from? Where did all the pain come from? How did death begin? Is it purely natural? If it's purely natural, that's the way it's always been from the beginning, why do we lament it so? How do our lives begin to have meaning and value between the time of our birth and death? You see, human beings know innately that there's something going on when we encounter death. It's not right. And so we grieve and we mourn. But the questions are there. These are all a part of what it means to come face to face with the fear of dying and death. And I think facing this question is the biggest human question. Is death the end? Is there something more? Can I escape it? You may have friends and family who don't believe in Jesus, and I would say to you, if you have trouble knowing how to enter into a conversation with them about the Lord, about what the Word of God is, here is one topic that can always be entered into because we all encounter it. What do you think of death? Why do you think that of death? Where did you learn that about death? It might be the way that God's calling you into conversation with someone. But we don't want to leave people with the fear of dying and death. We have to leave people with a deeper question of whether or not they can be healed and restored. And so I want us to see, as we look at the remainder of this passage, that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the one who releases us from the anxiety of dying and death. How does he do it? How does he do it? Well, in this passage, I think, first off, we see that he gives us three important keys for unlocking an understanding of how we can process through death, even though it still is grievous. He begins to settle the upheaval in Jairus' heart. He does it, first of all, here, by declaring to Jairus that he loves him. And how does he do that? When Jairus comes and falls at the feet of Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, "Get away from me, you Jew who isn't following me." What does he say? The passage says he went with him. He went with him. Psalm 23, which is our key biblical passage for this entire year, that one verse in it that we took out to say we're going to think about this all year long, says he restores our soul. And how does he do it? He does it as the shepherd who goes with us. Whenever you walk into the valley of the shadow of death, whether it's someone you love, whether it's a known fear that you have, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to hear clearly, Jesus is with you. He's going with you into that place. He's not sending you into that place alone. He tells us he will never leave us or forsake us. He'll never abandon us. So Jairus, his status as synagogue president might have been important to him on all those moments up until this, but on that moment when his daughter was laying still on the bed and Jesus was standing there, none of that mattered. All that mattered in that moment was that Jesus was with him. And he was. And Jesus promises to be with us. You could tell stories after story this morning about how Jesus has been with us. I've sat with many of you at the bedside of someone who was dying. And I can tell you, in the life of those who know Jesus, whether they were the ones who were dying or you were surrounding them as believers in Christ, in almost every place that I go, in those moments of despair and difficulty, you can feel the fact that Jesus is there. When my wife's father passed away a number of years ago, we sat in his hospital room and we sang hymns. We could feel the power of Jesus in that place, even though it was a hard death. Did the same with her mother last year. Jesus is with us. But not only is he with us, he changes our soul. He says to Jairus in verse 36 that question, "Do you believe?" To believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus created life, that Jesus reigns over death. And here's the kicker, folks. This may scare you. Death never surprises him. Never. Ever. Does Jesus throw up his hands and say, "Oh no"? He knows. And so when he says to Jairus, "Do you believe me or them?" he's saying to Jairus, "Do you believe, Jairus, that I have power over death? Do you believe that I hold life in my hands? Do you believe that I can do with my power anything that needs to be done to deliver you?" Not only is his status addressed and his soul addressed, but his perspective is addressed, because when Jesus comes to this house and the little girl is lying in the bed and he says to all the mourners there, "Don't worry, she's not dead, she's asleep," and they laugh at him, what was Jesus saying when he said that? You know what he was saying? He was saying, "Listen to me. Death to me is like sleep. Death, waking someone up from death, It's just as easy for me as it is for you to wake someone up from sleep. Think about the power. It's not soul sleep. He wasn't saying that the little girl was in some never, never land. It was a euphemism for death, this idea of sleep. But it was a statement of Jesus saying, I control all things. And for me, when someone dies, it would be as easy as it is for you to wake them up. And then Jesus does it, doesn't he? He actually overcomes the power of death as the Lord and creator of life. And I want you to see how he does it with this little girl. He goes into the room in verse 41. He takes her by the hand. And using that native Galilean tongue, Aramaic, he says to her, Talitha kumi, which means little girl. I say to you, arise. Or if I could put it in more modern language, sweetie pie, it's time to get up. And later, he says in the passage, give her something to eat. What does it sound like? It sounds like what every parent in the world does. Every morning, for their little child, they go in the room, they brush their body, and they lean in and they say, it's time to wake up. Come have some breakfast. Do you sense the intimate love of Jesus? As Jairus stands weeping behind the bed of this dead little girl, and Jesus touches her, he says, sweetie, wake up. And she stands up, and she walks out of the room and has breakfast. And brothers and sisters, he didn't just do it for Jairus. He did it for himself. At the end of Mark chapter 16, Jesus is dead, and he is risen. And the disciples come to the tomb, and the angel is there, and he says to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid of the power. Now back in Mark 5, Jesus is saying, don't go out there and tell everybody all these things. But look what it says in Mark 16. The angel sits on the stone in front of the tomb, and the angel says, it's time. Go and tell them. It's time. Go and tell them. He raises the little girl. He raised himself. And here is where it comes to us. He is doing it, and he will do it for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know that great passage where the people are maybe saying to Paul, I don't know if I believe this power of death that you say Jesus has. I don't know if I believe this Jesus who says he was resurrected from the dead. And I don't know if I believe you, Paul. And Paul says, hey, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we of all people are to be pitied. But let me tell you something, he did come back from the dead. He does have power over life. And the chapter continues, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the imperishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus says about death. He proved it when he raised up that little girl from the dead. He said, I have power. I have power that you can't even understand. Watch, I'm going to let some of it out. It's like waking a child up. I have power. Watch on Easter morning. The stone is rolled away. I was dead and I'm alive. Do you believe it? I have power. One day, everyone who's died physically in this world, their bodies will be reassembled and they will gather to meet me in the clouds, and I will take them to be with me for the remainder of time. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? In Spain, where Christopher Columbus grew up, there is a monument. There's a monument to his exploration of the New World. He died in 1506. But the monument that stands in that town in Spain is engraved with a very interesting sculpture, with words. The words say there on that sculpture, ne plus ultra, which in the ancient language, the Latin tongue of Spain at the time, there is no more beyond. Why did they say that? Because Spain was a great empire. They had reached, they thought, the ends of the world. There was nowhere else to go until Columbus. And so the statue that was erected to honor Columbus has a lion clawing at the motto of Spain, scratching out the word nay, which means no, so that now the motto for Columbus is that there is more beyond. And that would be a testament to what Jesus is telling us in these resurrections. This life is not all there is. There is more beyond. There's more that you cannot see with your own eye. Do you believe me? Do not fear, but believe that there is more beyond. Brothers and sisters, those of you that are gathered here in this sanctuary today, that beyond is for you if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone. If you've never done that, then you have to make a decision today like Jairus made when the people were saying, this Jesus, he can't fix this. You have to make a decision. Can Jesus bring life and hope to you? Can he do it now in this world? Can he do it with all and full restoration in the world that is to come? Like C.S. Lewis challenged us, Jesus is one of three things. He's either a liar who knew he couldn't do these things but said to everybody, I can do it anyway. He's a lunatic, which means he's crazy and he thought he could do these things, but everybody knows he couldn't. Or he is what he says he is. He's God. And if he is God, there is no boundary around him. This morning, before you go from this place, ask yourself the question, who is this Jesus? Is he the God who can calm storms and heal lepers, heal people afflicted with lifelong disease, raise children from the dead like they were asleep? Or is he a fairy tale? Which is it? I can tell you my answer. It's true. And I hope that today, if you've never placed your faith in him, that you will. Let's pray. Father, we feel the pain in Jairus' circumstance because all of us have encountered that. In some way or another, we have worried and feared and wept and felt desperate in the face of death. But Father, we also encounter in this passage the power of your love, the goodness of your grace, the gentle touch of one who loves us. So Father, I pray that you would comfort those who mourn today. I know many in this room mourn the loss of someone they love. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort those who are battling against questions about dying and death, that they would know that you're with them, that you won't leave them or forsake them. And I pray, God, that you would speak to those who haven't yet placed their faith in you. That you'll call their hearts to account, Lord. They will see who you are and the power you hold. And you will save them, even like you saved this little girl. We pray these things in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the help of his Holy Spirit and with the hope of the promise of a life that is yet to come. All of this in and through the power of the name of Jesus. Amen.